Well, good morning, Terra Nova Troy. We are glad to be outside again. It was like just a good feeling thinking about last summer when we were able to gather again after those months of being apart. It was a good time through those weeks we spent outdoors throughout the area at Riverfront Park there, and now being back here in Troy, but at Sage Park. Thank you for coming. As Rob said, we are going to be outdoors here for a bit, but we're also starting a teaching series this summer. We're going to have a Summer of Psalms, and that we'll start here at Sage Park. We'll finish at the end of the summer. We're back at the Boys and Girls Club. All right, so the Summer of Psalms. Do you spend much time reading the Psalms? I think a lot of people do. Hopefully most of us do. It's a really easy way to crack open your Bible. When you think, man, I want to get into God's Word. I hope they are a regular part of your life. The Psalms are truly a gift to God's people. Generations have gone daily to the Psalms to draw from that deep well of God's wisdom. It's the Psalms. There's 150 of them. A lot of diversity in the Psalms as far as what they address. It's a collection of psalms and poems that from a different time, a different culture that we try to read and make sense of. They were given to us as God's people for instruction and worship, but also to shape our hearts on our faith journey. As I said, many different kinds of psalms, so those 150, and yet in every psalm there is unity at the core. Reminds us that the gravitational center of God's people is the Lord God, who made this earth, everything in it, which I think means just a bit more when we're out here, looking at the trees, the blue sky. He is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, and His Word has been given to us to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we follow where He leads. So I'm going to give us a little bit of an introduction this morning to the Psalms, help us just be better readers, better students, and know them better. May they shape our hearts, guide our life. But before I do that, if you'll bow with me, I'm going to open us in prayer this morning as a church. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to be out here. We're grateful to open up your word. We pray that you would shine the light of your word into our hearts, particularly today as we think of the Psalms, these wonderful poems and songs that were sung way back in the days of your people, ancient Israelites, and certainly throughout the history of the church. We go to the Psalms, we reflect on the truths that you've given us, and our hearts are warmed and drawn to you. So we pray that you just help us as we study today, that we may live this out this week. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, if you haven't yet, if you'd want to peel your lyric sheet off that handout, there's another sheet in the second half, and you can fold that in half. Wanted to provide just a little bit of information to guide us this not only today but this summer. You want to fold that and slide that into your Bible, and you can write and take notes if you'd like to. But I want to talk a little bit about an introduction to the Psalms, why the Psalms are so important. God's the Word of God is rich with the history of God's people, and the Psalms are part of that. We see poems in there about how the Lord brought His people out of Egypt as slaves and brought them into the Promised Land. How the Lord promised to keep them there, and eventually He gave them a king, and there's psalms that address that, but we also see psalms that talk about the struggle of God's people to remain faithful to the Lord over the generations. The psalms recall the suffering of God's people as they faced consequences for their sin. They were dragged off into exile in Babylon, but at the same time, the writers of these psalms point us to a redeemer, a better king who would come to redeem God's people and someday reign on David's throne. So the Psalms provide that rich history of God's people. And they guide our faith, both corporately and individually. They've instructed our worship for the centuries. We've learned how to give thanks together when we read the Psalms, how to call out to God for grace and mercy. And the Psalms teach us how to pray, how we can deal with our anxiety and discouragement. We can find forgiveness as we confess sins to the Lord. The Psalms help us articulate what's in our heart and offer it up to the Lord. They provide that foundation for our spiritual foundation. As we read the Psalms, we're reminded that this journey is not academic. We see that in the Psalms that our faith is to be lived out in real life, and it's not to be lived out alone. We are called to be the people of God. We worship Him together. We grow together. And yet, as we read through these many Psalms, we see that the journey of faith is personal and can be lonely and discouraging. The Psalms speak to the eternal majesty and mystery of God, that Redeemer who reached down to us to care for our needs. Well, I want to give you some information I hope will be helpful to you this summer. I'm going to talk about five things we want to remember when reading the Psalms. First of all, the Psalms is a book of 150 Hebrew poems, songs. They were written by a variety of authors. They came together probably in the 3rd century BC in this 150-volume set. There's actually, if you've noticed as you read through, there's five different books in the Psalms. They have contain different kinds of Psalms. As we said, the Psalms are ancient Hebrew poetry. There's so much richness in that, but I think it's so easy for us to miss, because when we think of poems, we often think of things that rhyme, that have a meter that we're used to, and Hebrew poems aren't like that. They use other devices like repetition, parallelism. So we gotta be paying attention to that. What are the things the psalmist is repeating? What are the things he wants us to notice? And as you read a psalm, know that there's many different kinds, several different kinds. There's hymns of praise. I think those are the ones that are easiest to read, where the psalmist can just lift up praise to God for who He is. There's thanksgiving psalms, oftentimes shared in the context of difficult circumstances. There's prayers of lament, of suffering, individual suffering, corporate, together as God's people. Psalms for specific events, psalms of wisdom. Psalms that recall God's redemptive history of His people, messianic psalms that point to that king that would come to sit on David's throne. As we look through the Psalms, we also know that the historical context of every psalm is often unknown or is unclear. All right, so sometimes you read a psalm and you're like, what's going on here? We don't always know that. Sometimes there's some given, but mostly there's not much given. But yet all the psalms have a history. They have a history with God's people who've been singing them together century after century. You know, we can reflect on what these psalms meant in the past to God's people and what they can mean for us now as we follow Jesus. And that fifth thing to remember as we read them is the psalms provide a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. As we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we've noticed how often Jesus quotes from the Psalms. That's His favorite part of the Old Testament, as he spoke about who He was, what He had come to do. And the New Testament authors often pointed back to the Psalms. There's not only to give us information about who Jesus was and what He came to do, but also to help us understand how He fulfilled the law and how He is our hope. The Psalms describe that spiritual journey for God's people. And that brings us to this second piece of that, the five ways that the Psalms guide our journey today. I really hope you'd focus on that for a moment, because I think we can look at some of these Psalms and just scratch our head and go, yeah, that sounds interesting, but I just don't get what's going on there. Well, let me just speak to this for a moment. The Psalms are both scripture and liturgy. What do we mean by that? That is the 150 individual psalms that we have gathered together in this book of Psalms, the Psalter. They're a diverse work of ancient Hebrew poetry that were intended to be the Word of God, both then and both now. So when you read these psalms, know that there's power in them. Psalms challenge both our head and our hearts. They're written both for the congregation and for the individual. These songs are meant to be spoken in formal, were meant to be spoken in formal worship, although they don't sound like the songs that we sing today, but they continue to reflect real life struggles. They're eternal, yet they're earthly. They're written for us to sing together, but they're useful for our personal devotion. And the Psalms teach us to respond to the challenges of life with gratitude for God's goodness and with confidence in God's faithfulness. The Psalms instruct us how to pray. They give content and structure for our thoughts and our feelings before God. And lastly, the Psalms point us to Jesus. They point us to Jesus. All the Psalms show us how God is present in this world. He's present in our world. He's present in our sufferings. We can look to Him. All right, I hope you hold on to this stuff. I hope it's helpful this summer as we gather here and we reflect on these Psalms, but also as you go home during the weeks and reflect on what we discuss. Reflect on these Psalms. I hope you can think about what you're reading. Try to make sense of what you're reading as we cover each of these Psalms each week, and as you look at them during the week, we want to make sure we can figure out what the main lessons are. We want to meditate on those things. So the Lord works those into our heart. And I want you to think about those three steps there. Trying to make sense of what we're reading, observing what's in the text, thinking about it, and meditating on it for application. I say that because I hope we come away at the end of this summer series in the Psalms being a better student of the Psalms, a better reader of the Psalms, and more importantly, a more thoughtful follower of Jesus. All right, sets us up with this background when we look at these various Psalms. And I want us to turn to a short one, Psalm 13. Psalm 13. We're going to look at Psalm 13 to give us just an opportunity to put into practice some of the things that we looked at here as we try to make sense of what we're reading, as we go back to an ancient song that was written for God's people, that was sung by God's people, and has been read over and over and meditated on throughout the centuries. All right, Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest the enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Real brief song, 6 verses, so much in there. All right, let's take a look at this. Let's observe the details of the text. Who's the author there? Well, it looks like David. All right, if you spent much time in the Psalms, you know that a lot of times they have this script at the top that gives us some idea either of the author or the purpose. And we don't know if these references always indicate whether the Psalm was actually written by that person or if they just were attributed later as an honor. But I think we can safely assume that David wrote this one as it sounds like the struggles he had, especially early in life. Well, it was during that time where Saul was pursuing him. All right, he had a good amount of discouragement in his life. The context of the psalm, we don't have any idea what's going on here. But as we said, he went through a lot of hard times. He had moments where he was hiding from Saul, King Saul, who's trying to kill him. So this is a psalm of lament. A psalm of lament. An individual lament that reflects a person who is feeling alone in his suffering, and he cries out to God. All right, that helps us kind of understand what we're reading there. Let's take a look at the structural clues as we read this psalm. Again, one of the primary literary devices in the Psalms is repetition. All right, if you start there, you're going to find maybe some of the points that we're supposed to see. There's really easily recognizable repetition in this psalm. First of all, there's 4 questions in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? 4 questions that get our attention, followed by 3 petitions, 3 prayers. David says, consider. Consider. I think he's He's basically saying, can you listen to me, Lord? Can I have your attention? Consider me, Lord. Answer me. Let me know you are listening. And light up my eyes. Give me hope. Give me hope now, Lord. And he finishes with three responses. I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing about the Lord. And we're going to look at those three parts, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and 5 and 6 here this morning. Let's take a look at that. What does all this mean? Well, we see David struggling through these questions in verses 1 and 2. He's sharing the anguish of his soul. It almost seems like God is just silent here, uninterested in his struggles. And I think right away, many of us can relate to that. We've been there before. We cry out in prayer and don't seem to hear from the Lord. How long, O Lord? These four questions, I don't think, are so much questions as much as statements of distress. And I don't know if that seems familiar to you. As often, our times of discouragement, they don't come from just one situation that just could be easily resolved, but from the weight of several things that are going on, things that we can't figure out, several things where we can't see the end in them or the purpose. When we're in the middle of a season of life that seems overwhelming, we can't see God's plan, we can feel like he's too far removed to care. There's another significant detail here that we want to make sure we see. David mentions nothing about what's going on, nothing about a personal sin and nothing about a moral failure. The actual stuff that's gotten David to this point seems like it's not really the main issue. From David's perspective, what hurts the most is that it feels like God is ignoring him. Well, maybe you have been there before. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? David is feeling overwhelmed. He's wrestling with his thoughts. He's unable to see God's purposes. He's just stuck in his head. He's left to anguish and discouragement, to struggle through the issues that are overwhelming him without any explanation. I think that's how discouragement often drifts into despair. We feel alone, unable to see much hope on the other side, wondering where the Lord is in our situation. But the psalm doesn't leave us there. Verses 3 and 4, David takes his petitions to the Lord. All right, David calls out to God with the Hebrew name, which we pronounce Yahweh. It's the word you'll see in your text that's translated as capital L-O-R-D, but the O-R-D are a little bit smaller. All right, that's how we know that in the Hebrew, this name for God is being used here, and this is important. This is the name of the God of Abraham, of God of Jacob, that the Lord shared with Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. Remember, Moses said, "Whom shall I tell has sent me?" What, basically saying, what authority do I have? Why should they even listen to me? And the Lord says, tell them that I am sent you. The Israelites could trust in the God who was and is and who forever will be. The picture of God's eternal presence is David's anchor. David called the Lord to listen to his cries. He can find hope in him. Let's take a look at these three petitions that David offers up. He feels that God has turned his back on him. So he says to the Lord, consider, look at me. If he could just get God's attention, then the Lord would surely help him. And the psalmist asks the Lord to answer him, to give him some confirmation that he's there and he cares about them. David believes if only he could see that God is there for him, God cares, he'd be encouraged, and it would light up his eyes. The psalmist's prayer here is an urgent appeal to God's faithfulness. But David chose to trust the Lord. What started as discouragement and despair ends with this resolution to trust God. You know, in the change of tone, if we read it really fast, we don't notice it, but if you stop and you slow down, you think about it, this change of tone might surprise us. It doesn't really feel like our experience, does it? You know, maybe as we read this psalm, it might even seem a bit plastic, a bit easy for David to go in verses 1 and 2 from hopelessness to expressing his trust in the Lord through worship. It says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord." But that's the purpose of a psalm of lament. You know, David could have left us with his sorrows and not given us a hopeful ending. There are some laments like that in the Psalms. Maybe you've read them. You've read through them and you go, wow, that's discouraging. There's a purpose in that. They would have us reflect on the emotional pain of that moment that God's people are experiencing. These laments were often written to describe God's people after the exile in Babylon, suffering in judgment for their unfaithfulness to God and for their wickedness to each other. Not including a positive ending is a literary device that these psalmists use to help God's people feel the weight of their sin and the consequences that it brought upon them. But this one, Psalm 13, ends differently. It does end well, which is also a literary device that is meant to get our attention. It's important for us. The psalmist begins by describing that how deep he is hurting, and how God has just apparently forgotten him, but he resolves to put his hope in the Lord anyway. Instead of remaining in despair, David clings to God's steadfast love, his unfailing love. When we read in our translation steadfast love or unfailing love, it's actually an interesting Hebrew word worth noting. The word is hesed, and I'm sure I didn't pronounce that properly. But basically the word is just full of richness and depth for God's people. Hesed describes the faithfulness of God to his people. When David writes about the hesed of God, he's pointing to the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, with Isaac, Jacob, with Moses and David, which is actually really important to us. This matters because the Lord will not go back on his covenants, his promises. Though God feels so distant, the psalmist knows that he can count on him. The unfailing love of God is an anchor to his soul. He may not feel like God loves him. God's love isn't based on emotions. Nor is the love of God dependent on the situation, whether or not we've been faithful or somehow good enough to earn God's love. David could trust in the Lord because the Lord could be trusted. He is holy and good. He will not fail to keep his promises. So in that way, the resolution of the psalm speaks to a larger theological lesson that we don't want to miss. We're all going to experience times like this. I imagine most of us have. We may feel like God is absent, as he's not listening. We pray the same prayers over and over again, calling out for help for him to fix whatever situation we're in, to heal whatever hurt is in our hearts. We can have confidence that the Lord will remain faithful. We can rejoice in the middle of our pain and our loneliness because of the unfailing love of our Savior. David's heart changes at the end of this psalm because his perspective changes. Instead of being focused on God's apparent absence in that moment, David chooses to sing to the Lord. I'm not a singer. I'm not very musical at all, really. That's not my first inclination when I'm discouraged, when I'm feeling hopeless. sing to the Lord. But you know what? We can learn here from David. He trades his complaining for thanksgiving. He trades his grumbling for gratefulness. He chooses to sing praises to the Lord. And this isn't a promise to praise God once the situation gets better. Sometimes we can feel that way. I don't want to praise God right now. I'm too angry. I'm too hurt. David calls out to him with praise in the middle of his suffering. So the psalm reminds us that we can feel like God has neglected us. He doesn't really care about us. We don't need to stay there. Psalm 13, I hope it's one of those that you're going to go back to at times. It's a lesson for how we should work through our discouragement. I think David's describing something that many of us know so well in our spiritual journey. We all feel it to one degree or another. But he doesn't leave us there. He shares this example of how to respond with a desperate prayer and a commitment to trust. Let me challenge you today with these three ideas from Psalm 13 on which you can meditate this week as the Lord grows your faith through difficult periods of life, whether it's something you're going through right now or something that is up ahead. All right, we're going to talk about how do we apply the lessons of Psalm 13 to our situation. Let's meditate on it. And I use the word meditate because these are truths that we got to work into our heart. We can't just keep these promises up here like they're just theological lessons that we've learned, that we know. I encourage you to pray through these lessons. In fact, I encourage you to pray through the Psalms. Ask the Lord to help you understand them, to help you believe in them. Believe in the promises that God shares in these poems, in these songs, and then to live them out. So I think it's important for us to address discouragement honestly. Boy, that's really, really clear there in verses 1 and 2. That David could be honest before God. You know, that's a good thing. I hope you can do that. Prayer is the place where we can lay out our thoughts and our feelings before the Lord. It's where you can take your hurt and your pain to your Savior. The psalm reminds us that honesty before God is so important. But it's not about saying things that are unbiblical or disrespectful to God. You know, David is not claiming that he has things all figured out or that he sees everything like it is. That he sees God's perspective, but at the same time, he models authenticity before the Lord. Also, I don't sense that David is angry here as much as he's just discouraged. He's hurting. And I think that's significant. When we get angry with someone, or we get angry with someone because that person is acting wrongly against us, we're experiencing justice at their hands from something they've done or something they've said to us. You know, I cringe when I hear people talking about getting angry with God. It's not because I never have. Sadly, my heart has gone there, just like many of yours has at times. I cringe at that idea because it's not a good place to be. Anger against the Lord assumes some things that I probably should not assume. Like that he's treating me unfairly. That he's not faithful. That he's not good. That he doesn't love me. Or that he's not working out my situation like he should. At least like I think he should. As if the Lord could do me wrong. As if somehow he owes me better. These are not accusations that I want to bring against the Lord. Not just because the Bible teaches me that God is holy and good, but because our Savior has demonstrated his love for us so clearly. The Son of God came into this world to save us from our sin, to rescue us from the paths that we were on. When we go through those times of lonely suffering, we want to remember how our Lord and Savior suffered alone. When we needed him the most, the Lord was faithful. And I just say to you, don't lose sight of that in your situation. If you're struggling with anger and bitterness right now, then pray for God's help to let go of that. Instead, take your hurt and your discouragement to the Lord with the confidence that he cares. He may not fix everything, at least not like you think he should, or as soon as you think he should. But know that he will walk with you through your suffering, because he loves you, and he has good plans for you when you put your trust in him. When we hold on to our injuries, our spiritual hurts, the pain that we're carrying around, then we're acting like somehow we can handle it on our own. What kind of theology is that? When we hold on to whatever we're going through and just hold it inside and not deal with it, not take it to the Lord, not go to other people in our lives that can help us, we're making a statement there. It's not the gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. We can give that over to him. He's come to redeem us, to transform us from the inside out. He came to suffer for us. He has good plans for us. I also want to encourage us. Let's leave behind that way of doing church, where we're carrying around the stuff that's going on inside, trying to handle it on our own, where we show up on a Sunday or into our tribes, our small groups, and talk to people, sing, listen to the sermon, and then leave, and then go back and just continue to suffer. Let's not act like everything's okay. And you know what? Honestly, most time things are okay. We can show up here and we're doing okay. But you know what? Sometimes things aren't going so great. We're hurting and we don't know how to deal with it. Maybe we just want to avoid it. Don't bear that load by yourself. Let's get help. Let's get help for that stuff. Don't stuff it deep down inside. So let's go to the Lord with our questions, verses 3 and 4. Don't stop with just voicing your frustrations and your discouragement to God. I think we can get there too, where we just kind of cry out to him and just lay that pain out before him. And there's certainly a healing in that, a cathartic healing, as we just are able to share that with the Lord and get it out there. But don't stay there. The Lord offers us so much more than that. The psalm here reminds us that we can call out to the Lord for actual help with the expectation that he is listening. Let's hear the words there again. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. We can pray for the Lord to give us hope in our situation. David cried out, "Light up my eyes You know, and we read that, we're like, I'm not really sure what that means. I think it's this idea, he's just discouraged and his head is down, he's hurting. Lord, just give me reason to hope. Go to the Lord with these questions. Take these prayers to him and find hope as the Spirit of God confirms that he is there in the midst of your suffering. And third piece of this, as we think about how to respond to these times in our life, we need to respond to suffering with rejoicing. What do you think of that? Talked about that a little bit earlier. It doesn't sound that encouraging, does it? You go to somebody and say, yeah, I'm really hurting right now. I'm going through a bunch of stuff. And you talk that through and they say, oh, you know what? You just got to rejoice in God. Just give praise to God. Yeah, I don't think I would really care for that response. But listen what the psalmist shares here. Trust in the Lord. Rejoice in his salvation and sing to the Lord. Not because it feels like the right thing to do or we feel like singing, but because he's dealt bountifully with us, as the psalmist writes. He's not talking about putting a smile on your face and just pressing on through it. Well, just praise the Lord. David has reason to rejoice as he reflects on how the Lord has proven himself faithful, how he can trust that the Lord will get him through it again. This is about a faith that sees beyond our situation, beyond our emotions. By faith, we can look outward as we look upward. We rejoice in the Lord because he is good and he'll deal bountifully with us. He will work out his plans in his time. We can trust in him. That is the hope of the gospel. Well, it's a short psalm, but there's so much in there. Again, I hope as we go through the psalms, you'll leave here at the end of the summer with resources you can go back to and see the richness that God has given us. These little songs and poems written so long ago. Well, as the band comes back up, they're going to lead us in some more songs. Songs of praise to the Lord for who he is, that he is good, and for what he's done for us. Let me just close us today by encouraging you to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Maybe in light of what we just discussed here. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We do this celebration, the Lord's Supper, communion as we call it, because we need to remember together that the Lord has proven himself to be faithful. So as you eat that little cracker and drink that juice today, let's remember together what the Lord has done for us. Let us rejoice together that our Savior gave his life so that we can have life in him. That is our hope. That is what will get us through by the grace of God.